journey to the afterlife and explore the Day of Judgment, a day which is almost mentioned in the Quran 500 times. This is a day which every Muslim should be conscious of and understand. Joining us today to journey into the afterlife is none other than Sheikh Yahya Al-Rabi, all the way from North London. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, this time the introduction was almost perfect.
We kept it short.
Was almost perfect. Yeah. Only one point.
North London.
West London.
Alhamdulillah.
On the one thing.
Sheikh, okay. I'm from the best part of London.
This is like, there might be some tribal things we need to be conscious of. So, forgiveness.
Sheikh, it's so lovely to have you back in our new studio. You are the second time you visited us, and I have to say, every time you come with this infectious smile, thank you for bringing that door with you.
Jazakumullah khair. May Allah bless you. Thank you so much for inviting me. It's an absolute honor to be here once again and to be with you. I thoroughly enjoyed the last time I came.
Alhamdulillah. 1 year ago, I think, to the day.
Yes, a year ago. Alhamdulillah.
You joined us before in our old studio. Today, you join us in our new studio. How are you finding the place?
It is stunning. As soon as I walked in, yeah. Incredible, mashallah. Great work. And I saw how it was before and how you transformed this place to look the way it is. Allahumma barik.
It's all about ihsan. Really trying to embody that.
It's a masterpiece. Allahumma barik.
Speaking of your smile, literally the number one most liked comment on our last podcast and the reels specifically was the Sheikh has an infectious smile.
We can attest to that.
Smile.
Infectious, huh?
I'm just saying, that's what the comments said. Alhamdulillah.
Sheikh, since we saw you last, you've also been traveling. I know it was some time ago, but you've been to, was it Kenya, Aqsa too?
I went to a number of places last year.
Walk us through, how were your travels?
SubhanAllah. Of course, I started the year abroad, so I started in Australia. And then I went back to the UK in February. And then in March, I went to Qatar.
Mashallah.
And then I went to Umrah for 12 hours.
Allah, 12 hours?
On the 27th night. Allah. That was a crazy journey.
What a rush.
I left Doha around Asr time. I got to Jeddah at just around Iftar time. Did Iftar and then went to Mecca. I waited until Tahajjud to do Umrah because I knew 27th night, everyone's going to pray. So it would be less busy at the Umrah part. So I was doing Umrah during the Salah. As soon as Tahajjud finished, I finished my Umrah and then I cut my hair, changed my clothes, had suhoor, prayed Fajr. After Fajr, back to Jeddah, back to Doha.
SubhanAllah. All in 12 hours.
Alhamdulillah.
I want to know about Kenya. Talk us through Kenya.
Kenya was, I went to Kenya twice last year. The first time was planned. The second time was insane.
There's always the best ones, the unplanned trips.
It was insane. So I went, of course, in July last year, 2023. And I was there for about 2 weeks. I had a tour throughout Kenya. And this is the first time I've been to Kenya since maybe 2015. So I went 2015 to go visit my family there. Mm-hmm. And then I didn't go for any da'wah or anything. But this time when I went, it was a pure da'wah visit. Mm-hmm. So I didn't know what I was going to expect, what I was going to see. I had no idea. So I went, alhamdulillah, when I landed in the airport, everything was different, Yani. Mm-hmm. I was starting to question who I was. I'll tell you why. Because as soon as I landed in the airport, I was thinking through diplomatic immigration. And I was thinking, Yani, who am I again?
The reception was
interesting. And then, subhanAllah, the people in Kenya, Yani, one thing that I noticed, which is very interesting and it's beautiful to see at the same time as well, which is that the people who come as guests, they take it very seriously. Mm. Like the government helps Yani take care of the hospitality of the guests to the extent that the police and everyone is helping out. I had a police escort. I was thinking, why do I need a police escort, Yani? Because they said Nairobi has a lot of traffic and we don't need to be late for any of your lectures. So they had the police literally closing off some of the roads and stopping the traffic so we could get through. And they're probably thinking, who is this guy? They don't realize this is Miskeen sitting in the car and trying to get to a lecture on time.
Next time I go to Kenya,
Allah understand.
We would love to go to Kenya.
You'll love it. And the other thing that, which is beautiful, is that the people, Yani, the Muslims there, they put a lot of money in da'wah. Mm. Like most of the Muslims are into business and they're very wealthy. But that wealth, they put in da'wah. One masjid, which is one of the biggest mosques in Nairobi, I was told it cost like $5 million to build. I was told five men contributed that $5 million each. Oh, that's it.
And that's like in Kenya.
Yeah.
$5 million in Kenya.
Exactly. So they put a lot of money into it. Yeah. That's when I went in July. I went again in December, just now before I came to Australia, I was there. But this time it was a bit different because I was invited to a conference, which is a Somali conference, which happens yearly in Kenya. So a lot of the Somali scholars from all over the world are normally invited there. So what happened was that at the beginning of December, I had my plan set. I was going to go to Umrah, then I was going to go to Qatar and then Bahrain, then I was going to come to Australia. So what happened was a week before I left for Umrah, one of the brothers that I know in Kenya, he called me. And I picked up, he spoke to me, he said, we've been trying to get hold of you 3 months. And I said, what do you mean? You just called me today. I never saw any missed calls from you. And he said, no, someone else was giving your number and he was trying to contact you for 3 months. And I said, I don't pick up African numbers on WhatsApp. If I don't know the number, I'm not going to pick it up.
Maybe it's so, one of those billionaires trying to call you.
Exactly. But what happened was they said that they'd be trying to get me to come to the conference in December. So I said, wallahi, now, you know, it's too late. I have a certain plan that I can't change much. So they said to me, you know, whatever it takes, please, just even if you come for 1 day. And I said, wallahi, it's very difficult. Like, things are set. So at the end, it ended with the brother, khalas, he gave up on me. The next day, the one who organizes the conference, his son called me. Yani the father is the sponsor of the conference. His son calls me and he says to me, whatever it takes, we're going to, if whatever it takes, just do it, please. We need you desperately. So he kept asking, and he wouldn't budge. So eventually I said, okay, I'll see what I can do. So I tried to see what I could move around, if I could move something and push certain things back and so on. So alhamdulillah, I managed to push back Australia a little bit, a few days, and I managed to give them like a few days. So I went there and it was not planned. I was in Medina for 5 days. Then I got to Mecca, I did Umrah. As soon as I did Umrah, they told me, khalas, we booked a flight for you tonight. You have to leave. I've, you know, been in Mecca for 12 hours. It's not a 12-hour visit. And then I had to literally run to Jeddah, catch the flight. And as soon as they were certain that I've made it to a flight, then they announced whilst I was in the air that I'm coming to Kenya. My mother does not know. My family does not know. Nobody knows. So now my grandma is told by my aunt in Kenya, oh, Yahya's coming to Kenya. Do you know? And then my mom, my grandma's like, no way. He was in Umrah. Like, when did he go to Kenya?
Just 12 hours.
Exactly. And then my grandma calls my mother and she tells the same thing. Have you heard anything? Has Yahya gone to Kenya? And my mom's like, no, as far as I know, he's in Mecca. Uh-huh. And then I land in Kenya. And then as soon as I land, there's no time. They took me straight from the airport to the hotel. I got changed. I went to go deliver a lecture in the conference. Uh-huh. I didn't have any chance to even pick up my phone. When I'm in the lecture, my phone is blowing up. My whole family is calling me. I don't think there's not a single family member who didn't call me. They're thinking, what's going on? Then as soon as I finish lecture, I pick up a call. I call my mother and I tell her, I said, oh, I'm in Kenya. I'll explain. She's like, don't explain anything. Are you okay?
Like, what a rush. Pick up?
So, subhanAllah, it was a very rushed, but it was very interesting. That conference, 30,000 people were there. 30,000 people were there, subhanAllah.
Sheikh, I want to touch on that. This, like, it's an incredible reception. I was at one of your talks last night and you're received very well, especially in our community down here in Australia. Like, I've been stopped just doing my groceries by like Somali. Like grandparents, fathers coming up to me. They're like, Salaamu Alaikum, I love your work. I'm thinking they're talking about me, but they're talking about the podcast that we had you on. And I was like, SubhanAllah.
That podcast was all the focus was on you, Sheikh.
I felt like the representation that they felt was so, it was so overwhelming to them. They were so happy and pleased that they had representation. You feel that? Like, do you echo those sentiments?
Well, the thing is, of course, I'm Somali, and of course that's my community that I come from, and the Somali people, you know, alhamdulillah, they're people who love khair a lot. They love the deen of Allah, so they love it a lot, just like all the other Muslim communities. And the thing is, when they see someone who is from their community who is perhaps showing a good side to them, of course it makes everyone happy. And if you, whatever background you come from, if you see someone who's from your background who is representing you very well and is, you know, showing a good side to the community, and especially when it comes comes to deen, because of how much love they have for deen, it brings a lot of joy to the heart. So of course they're all going to be happy, and they're going to, and alhamdulillah, hopefully, I hope it encourages a lot of people to, yani, to become better and to follow a path that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, and it inspires people, because that's what we hope for. So alhamdulillah, I'm pleased to hear that. And of course, yani, I'm no one, and there's nothing important about me, I'm insignificant. But yani, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, He blesses us by concealing our faults, and people get to see good things about us, and they're impressed by that. And that's purely due to the concealment of Allah Azza wa Jal. If we were to be exposed, nobody will come near us, nobody will ever yani, say a good thing about us ever.
Allah understand. Yes,
Allah Azza wa Jal.
Allah. What Kamal was saying, you not only, you know, touched the big sentiment with our youth over here, but I don't know if recently, if you were aware, on your Instagram account, and this, there was a reel that was posted of you reciting a prayer for Palestine.
It took the internet
by storm, like all over Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube. Do you recall that?
No, I do. I know the dua. May Allah Azza wa Jal accept it. That dua was from Ramadan last year. A lot of people actually think that I made that dua when the incident happened in Gaza and Palestine. But it was from Ramadan. And so the brothers, they made that clip and they translated it. Well, may Allah reward them for translating it, because yani, people understand the dua, it makes a difference, of course. And I saw that it spread quite a bit, yeah. Mm. It spread, may Allah accept it for them.
Can you take us through what was going through your mind at that time?
Well, Palestine, of course, it's the heart of the ummah. And it's a matter that's connected to our Islam. Yani, Palestine, there's not a single Muslim who can ever abandon the Palestinian cause. Because it's a matter that Allah Tabarak has mentioned in the Quran. You know, all our countries, we love our countries. Mm-hmm. If something was to happen to our country, we'd perhaps sacrifice our lives for it, right? And we would sacrifice everything for it. But none of our countries, perhaps, or the majority of our countries are mentioned in the Quran. But Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala mentions Palestine, mentions Al-Aqsa, Al-Quds, Subhanalladhi Asra bi'abdihi layla min al-Masjid al-Haram ila al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Right? So this is a matter of our creed, our Quran, our deen is attached to it. Therefore, every Muslim should be concerned about this matter. It's not only when something happens like this that we only make dua. Yes, we make a lot of dua, and we continue to make dua, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to grant them relief and to grant them victory and to deal with those who are oppressing them. But it should be at all times, because this is not new. This has been happening for yani decades, that they've been oppressed and oppressed and oppressed. So it shouldn't be that we neglect them, we forget them, and we stop making dua for them because we think, oh, things are okay now, it's not on the news, it's not being covered. So that's very important. Every opportunity we get, this, the Prophet alayhi salatu, he said, whoever's not concerned about the affairs of the Muslims is not one of them.
Yes.
Right? Every single time we raise our hands to Allah Azza wa Jalla, we make dua to Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, we should always include a dua for the ummah. Right? Our ummah as a whole, not only Palestine, the rest of the ummah is suffering.
Yes.
And everywhere you look nowadays, there's suffering, and so much suffering going on. The Muslims are going through a very hard time, probably one of the most difficult times for the ummah. So it's essential that in order for us to overcome this and to find a way out, and we need the help of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, we need to cry to Allah Azza wa Jal, we need to show Allah Azza wa Jal we're in dire need. We complain to Allah Azza wa Jal of the state of the ummah, because complaining to Allah Azza wa Jal is praiseworthy.
Yes.
When it comes to ibadah, complaining to the creation, dispraised. But complaining to Allah and asking Allah and seeking the help of Allah and the aid of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala again and again and again without stopping, that is what's going to bring success and victory. But the moment we fail to make dua, that's when we're going to fail.
Allah protect us all. May Allah give victory to our brothers and sisters in Palestine. I find it very, very peculiar that you said that you're making that dua in last Ramadan, because it's becoming somewhat of a repetition. That every Ramadan, Palestine gets attacked.
Exactly.
And it's very unfortunate.
Exactly.
And you said something very powerful, that this is a country that's mentioned in the Quran. And as much as we love our own countries, Somalia, from Lebanon, from Pakistan.
Exactly.
Say my country, sorry, England, Australia.
England, Sheikh. Claiming England.
When it comes to Palestine, it's like our country, right?
Exactly.
It's the ummah. The ummah's country.
Exactly.
Alhamdulillah. Sheikh, last time you were on, we played a little game with you. Well, not a game, but a bit of a test where we mentioned the word and we got you to mention the first Quran verse that comes to your mind.
Allahu Akbar. It's a test again.
Admittedly, the last test I gave you was pretty easy. I'm not going to lie. It was like hope, you're very easy.
You're very
we're going to be a bit more difficult now. And choose
please take it easy on me, Sheikh. Allah
al-musta'in. You ready, Sheikh?
Allah ya'inna, ya Rab.
Musta'in?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Okay.
Musta'inu billah.
We're going to go off the most liked comment from the last reel. Smiling.
Ah.
In the Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وجوه يومئذ مسفرة ضاحكة مستبشرة ووجوه يومئذ عليها غبرة ترهقها قترة أولئك هم الكفرة الفجرة. This is سورة عبسة. Allah Azza wa Jalla says faces that day, يوم القيامة, are going to be radiant, they're going to be bright, they're going to be full of light and beauty. ضاحكة, they are laughing, they're smiling. مستبشرة, they have glad tidings, because they are hopeful now, the reward they're going to get, they know they're going to attain that Jannah, they're going to enter, etc. They're happy. But then Allah mentions the opposite as well, that they're going to be faces that they're dark, miserable, right? Covered with dust. Right, and those are the faces of the disbelievers, those who disobeyed Allah. Jalla fi'ala, he gives us the contrast. Allahu anza wa jalla. Nah.
Shaka, I have to say,
you didn't think for that. You didn't even think. You just went straight into it.
Straight into it, like not even a second.
A plus.
A plus. Allahu
anza. A plus. Shaka, I'm gonna give you another word.
May Allah make it easier, Shaykh. I don't know the Quran that way, Shaykh. I go easy on us.
Garden.
جنات عدن يدخلونها يحلون فيها من أساور من ذهب ولؤلؤا ولباسهم فيها حرير وقالوا الحمد لله الذي أذهب عنا الحزن إن ربنا لغفور شكور الذي أحلنا دار المقامة من فضله لا يمسنا فيها نصب ولا يمسنا فيها لغوب. Of course, if you talk about gardens, the best gardens that you could talk about, the gardens of Jannah. Right, Jannah to Aden. Right, يدخلونها, Allah says they'll enter it. And they're going to be adorned with all these different types of jewelry that are made of gold and pearls, and they're going to be clothed with silk. And they're going to say the people of Jannah, Alhamdulillah, الذي أذهب عنا الحزن. All praise is due to Allah who removed all of grief and sorrow and sadness from us. They're referring to dunya. Because compared to Jannah, this whole dunya, even if you had everything, it is depressing. They say, إِنَّ رَبَّنَا لَغَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ. Our Lord is غفور, the one who constantly forgives the appreciative. When you do one good deed, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala reward you 10 rewards or more multiplied. Okay. You commit one sin, Allah Azza wa Jalla records one bad deed for you. الَّذِي أَحَلَّنَا دَارَ الْمُقَامَةِ مِفْضِي. Allah granted us this home that we're going to live in for eternity from His bounties. And we're not going to be afflicted with any fatigue or any illness or anything that may cause us any discomfort in Jannah, Allah. In those gardens.
Allah. Sheikh, you're really good at this. Tabarakallah. Huh? We'll go with one last word.
Allah
understand. Friend.
It's dua.
Friend.
Sure. We can pick a few,
I'll pick this friend.
Allah understand. Sure. We'll take the positive side. الأخلاء يومئذ بعضهم لبعض عدو إلا المتقين يا عباد لا خوف عليكم اليوم ولا أنتم تحزنون الذين آمنوا بآياتنا وكانوا مسلمين ادخلوا الجنة أنتم وأزواجكم تحبرون يطاف عليهم بصحاف من ذهب وأكواب وفيها ما تشتهيه الأنفس وتلذ الأعين وَأَنْتُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Allah says the closest companions in this world, they're going to be enemies to one another on the Day of Judgment. except those who their relationship and their friendship was based on taqwa, God consciousness, Islam, righteousness. They will have that closeness in this world, that friendship, and their friendship will extend to the hereafter. It will continue. Whereas the friendships that were based on evil and all that which angers Allah Azza wa Jalla and so on in this world, it ends in this world. And Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will turn on one another. And those friends who are friends based on taqwa, God consciousness and righteousness and all that which please Allah, Islam, they're going to enter Jannah together. They're going to enjoy Jannah together. They're going to be people who enter Jannah, and they're going to say, Ya Allah, where are our friends that we used to know in the dunya? They used to pray with us, they used to fast with us, used to give charity with us and so on. And then they'll be told, these people, they are being punished because they had too many bad deeds that caused them to be punished for a period of time. Then these people will say that we want our friends to be with us in Jannah. So then Allah Azza wa Jalla, because they're friends, He will say, go and take out whoever you recognize. Allah. And then they'll bring their friends out to Jannah. Sure. Imagine that's the benefit, the barakah of having righteous friends, Yani. That whenever you have righteous friends, there's always a benefit. Not only in this world, even the Akhirah.
You need the Akhirah. And on that note, Shaykh, the topic of today's discussion is the afterlife. We can say that
you guys are very good at getting into these topics.
If you don't see us in Jannah, ask of us.
Allahumma ya Rabb, ya Allah.
Ask for us, Shaykh.
Please ask about me.
But yeah, Shaykh, on the notion of the afterlife, I guess you know a lot of today's people, we kind of put this idea of the afterlife to the back of our minds. It's not really at the forefront. We tend to avoid it. Sometimes people can say it's very morbid. It's very dark. It's a reality that we don't really want to confront and to think about, perhaps even talk about. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, it's obviously very important to discuss and to be aware of. But my question to you would be, Sheikh Yahya, is that how would you explain the belief of the Akhirah to a non-Muslim?
The Akhirah, it is what differentiates between a Muslim and a non-Muslim. It is what motivates you to do good. It is what makes you someone who betters their character because they know they're going to be rewarded for it. There's going to be a reward for that good that they do. And it's what stops you from doing that which is evil because you know that there are consequences in the hereafter. When the Prophet ﷺ, he talks about good character and all righteous deeds, majority of times he links it to belief in the hereafter, in the last day, that there's going to be accountability, there's going to be reward, there's going to be punishment. Therefore, you strive to attain that reward and you're afraid of receiving that punishment. Therefore, you want to do better. It changes the way you act, the way you conduct yourself, the way you think. It changes everything. Your priority change in life based on that hereafter because you want to be the one who gets the best out of the hereafter. Therefore, what you do in this world and what you prioritize and where you start and how you treat people and how your relationship is with Allah and prioritizing that and how your relationship with the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla, all that changes because of the hereafter. Therefore, it is essential. And that's what the Prophet alayhi salatu salam, when he was in Mecca and he was calling the people to Allah Azza wa Jalla, the main verses that Allah Azza wa Jalla used to reveal to him were all about the hereafter. 3 years the Prophet والسلام, he spent in Darul Arqam Ibn Abi al-Arqam. He spent in that secret home where he used to teach the Sahaba the Quran that was being revealed. But one may ask, what were the verses that Allah was revealing to the Prophet والسلام, that he was teaching the Sahaba? These verses that have been revealed, they made all the difference. They created the strongest believers. What were the verses Allah tabarak wa ta'ala was teaching the Sahaba about? The hereafter, Jannah, the reward that was waiting for those who obey Allah and worship Allah Azza wa Jal. The punishment that awaits those who disobey Allah and disbelieve in Allah Azza wa Jal. The certainty in the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal. Having patience and forbearance for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Sacrificing for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. All of these things were teachings that were being revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that he was nurturing the Sahaba, the companions upon. And then after 3 years, the Sahaba, they graduated from the University of Darul Arqam. And then the da'wah became public. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam started to call in Mecca publicly. But what was the reaction of Quraysh? They started to torture and persecute the companions, kill some of them. But it's not reported that a single one of them abandoned Islam. It's not reported that a single one of them left Islam. You have Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu arda, who his master, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he put a rope around his neck and he got the foolish and the children of Mecca to drag him around the streets of Mecca in that heat. And then he would lash him and beat him for days, 8 days straight. And he keeps telling him, except Lat and Uzza. And Bilal is saying, Ahadun Ahad. And Umayyah gets angrier every time Bilal says Ahadun Ahad. And every time Bilal sees the rage in Umayyah's face, he keeps repeating Ahadun Ahad because he tasted that sweetness of Iman. That's what kept him going. You have Khabbab bin Arat, radiallahu anhu warda, who Bani Makhzum, they took him out and they tied him up, and then they got coal and they set it on fire and they placed his back on that burning coal, and then they placed a rock in his chest so he was not able to get up, and the fire of that coal was not extinguished except with the liquid that came out of the back of Khabbab due to how much he was burnt. Yeah, yeah. And not a single one of them left it. Religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Al Yasir, the Prophet saw them being tortured. Mm-hmm. What did he do to keep them patient? He said to them, "Sabran ya Ali Yasir, fa inna mu'idakum al-jannah." Akhira. He said to them, "Be patient, O family of Yasir, because your appointment it is paradise." That gave them a boost. Allah. It gave them the strength to keep going. The moment they heard those words, it made them think, you know what? It's all worth it. We're willing to sacrifice it all. We're willing to give it up all. Suhayb al-Rumi, radiallahu anhu arda, he came to Mecca as a poor man, had nothing. And then he went to the business and he accumulated a lot of wealth. And then when the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, they migrated to Medina, Suhayb was still in Mecca and he decided to migrate. When he was going to migrate, Quraysh found out that he's leaving with all this wealth. You know what they said? Look how evil they were. They said, "You came to Mecca as a poor man. You came to our city and you made this money in our city. We're not going to let you leave Mecca with this wealth. You either stay with your wealth or you leave it behind." Imagine your hard-earned wealth. People are telling you, you can't do with it as you wish. Suhayb, when he hears that, he didn't even give it a thought. Instantly left behind everything, walked to Al-Madinah. What did Allah Azza wa Jalla say about him? Allah revealed an ayah regarding him. When he came to Medina, the Prophet Ali told the Sahaba to welcome him with this ayah, to give him glad tidings. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتِرِي نَفْسَهُ بِتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَأَوْفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. Allah said, from the people of those, يَشْتِرِي نَفْسَهُ, they sell themselves. What? For what reason? Seeking the pleasure of Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is merciful and compassionate towards his slaves. The Prophet alayhi salatu, he told the Sahaba to inform Suhayb about this. And you know what they said to him? They welcomed him with the statement, رَبِحَ الْبَيْعُ يَا أَبَا يَحْيَى. Your transaction with Allah was successful. Allah. You were profitable. You have received something great because you've received the pleasure of Allah. Allah. What's greater than Allah, Allah, the pleasure of Allah? All the dunya is insignificant when it comes to the pleasure of Allah. And that Allah Azza wa Jalla has declared that he's pleased with you. Allah. And that's what they understood, the akhirah. Because if Allah is pleased with you, that means you've attained all of success. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how much you lose. It doesn't matter how much pain you go through. It's worth enduring all that if you get the pleasure of Allah in return. Allah. And that's what they were taught. And that transformed their lives and their mindset and the way they behaved and how they did everything. Everything changed because of the akhirah.
One of the greatest incentives to take us through this life is no doubt Jannah.
No doubt.
Yet you see a common sentiment, I guess, echoed amongst the Quraysh. أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا وَرُفَاتًا أَإِنَّا لَمَبْعُوثُونَ. There was a consistent denial that people will be resurrected. There was a consistent disbelief in the day of judgment, a disbelief in the afterlife. How would you, and this might be a deep question, but how would you prove to these people that the afterlife is haqq, al-haqq, the inevitable reality?
You know, merely believing in Allah Azza wa Jalla is sufficient to believe that there's a hereafter.
No.
Because Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala in the Quran, He tells us about His existence. And Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, He has shown us all these signs that surround us, which prove the existence of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And when I see the universe, and when I see how Allah Azza wa Jalla has fashioned this universe in such a perfect manner, I look at myself and in the sophisticated manner that Allah Azza wa Jalla created me, all of this, it's an indication of the great creator, Allah Azza wa Jal. And as Abu al-Atahiyya, the Abbasi poet, he would say, وَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ آيَةٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَى أَنَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ. He says that in everything is a sign. You look around, you look everywhere, there's a sign indicating that He is the one, only God that deserves to be worshipped, Allah. So when I believe in Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala and I have conviction in Allah's existence, then by default, I must believe in hereafter because Allah told me there's a hereafter. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the most truthful. And Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us that in the Quran, that does man think that we're not going to resurrect him? We are going to even bring back his fingerprint. Everyone's fingerprint is unique, is different, right? It's very difficult to reconstruct. It's never the same. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, even that detail will bring it back exactly the way it was. Now, Yani, I find it strange that someone finds it difficult to understand that or to accept that when we see greater things occur. Yani, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala created us from nothing. And bringing something back is easier than creating something from Adam.
The first time
is harder, right?
Yeah.
So why is it that the first time you have no problem with it, but when it comes to the resurrection and bringing someone back, which is easier than fashioning something new? So it's a question that's worth asking.
Something came to mind, and I don't know, I heard this from one of the scholars. He was saying that I don't know if the person was Muslim, but he didn't want to get buried. So what happened is that he actually wanted to get cremated.
Yes.
So he got cremated, and this—I don't know the validity of this—but I heard a notable scholar say it. And so he got cremated, and then Allah brought him back as one.
And the person
said, you know, Allah, I got cremated because I was too scared to be resurrected.
No.
But he brought him back, and some even say go to the extent that he was actually forgiven for being cremated.
Nah, it's hadith of the Prophet Ali Sultan. The Prophet Ali Sultan, he mentioned that this man from the previous nations, he was so afraid of Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is the word that the Prophet Ali Sultan used. He said he was so afraid of Allah because of the sins that he committed. He was afraid of the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jalla, which got him to gather his children. And he said to them that if I die, I want you to burn me, to cremate me, and to scatter my ashes all over the world. So that Allah Azza wa Jal cannot gather my ashes and resurrect me. Right? Now this statement that he said is disbelief.
Mm-hmm.
It's a statement of disbelief. Yani he is doubting the ability of Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah Azza wa Jal is able to resurrect him. What he did, yani it's considered a grave sin.
Yeah.
A huge sin. But then Allah Tabarak, look at the hadith says, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala brought him back and resurrected him on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. And then Allah Azza wa Jal asks him, "Ma hamalaka ala hadha? Why do you do this? What's the reason? What caused you to get your children to burn you and to do this?" He said, "Ya Allah, makhafatuka, the great fear that I had of you. That fear caused me to do this act, which is an act of disobedience." Right? And then Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, because of that feeling that he had in his heart, which was sincere, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala forgives him and admits him into paradise. Right? And that shows us the importance of the ibadah that we do with our hearts. The acts of worship that are unspoken, that are in our hearts, they go a long way. Perhaps they are, that's why the ulama, they say that the actions that you do with your heart, yani the ibadah that you do with your heart, it is ablagh min al-amal. It gets you further than the actual deeds that you do with your limbs. It gets you further. And that's why Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, He looks at the heart, as the Prophet alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna Allaha la yanzur ila suwarikum wa la ila amwalikum," that Allah does not look at your appearance, He doesn't look at your wealth. That doesn't matter. وَلَكِ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Allah looks at your hearts and your deeds. The hearts are mentioned before the deeds, because what is in the heart, that's what determines what that deed is. If it's a deed that Allah accepts or is a deed that Allah Azza wa Jalla rejects, your heart determines that. Is your heart sincere to Allah Azza wa Jalla, or are you insincere? Are you seeking the pleasure of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, or are you seeking worldly matters? Are you one who fears Allah Azza wa Jalla, or do you feel other than Allah? Are you one who hopes in the reward of Allah and the mercy of Allah and the Jannah of Allah Azza wa Jalla, or are you one who is hoping for other matters that have nothing to do with the hereafter? Are you one who loves Allah more than everything else and everyone else? Or are you one who prefers and loves the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal more than Allah, and you put the creation of Allah before Allah Azza wa Jal? All these matters are essential, and that's what Allah Azza looks at. That's what Allah created us, tests us with. You know, when you talk about Akhirah, before you talk about Akhirah, that's what Allah tells us, that Allah created death and life. Why? الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبَلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. That Allah created death and life to test you. Test on some watch. Who amongst you are going to have the best deeds? What does the best deeds mean? When the Mufassirun, they explain it, they say that the best deeds are the most sincere deeds that are in accordance to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that were legislated in Islam. Sincerity. Allah is testing us with sincerity as well. Sincerity makes all the difference.
Sheikh, I wanna get you to paint a picture for our audience.
Inshallah.
So I want you to get into the zone, into the mode, and paint, I guess, a picture with your words.
Allah understand.
The day of resurrection, you're standing there. What do you see, and what is taking place?
Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala paints a very vivid picture for us in the Quran of what's going to happen Yawm al-Qiyamah when we're resurrected. Allah Azza wa Jalla first tells us about the resurrection. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَصَعِقَ مَن فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَن فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَن شَاءَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنظُرُونَ. That the horn will be blown. When the first horn is blown, everything and everyone will die. And then it will be blown a second time. And then everyone will be resurrected. ينظرون, they're waiting for the judgment. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا يَوْمَئِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا. When the earth is shaken severely, this is the end. And what happens? The earth is throws out everything that's in it, all the minerals, all the bodies, everyone's thrown out. And man will say, what's the matter with it? Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala commanded it to do so. And on that earth, it's going to bear witness for you or against you, is going to testify for all the good deeds you did on it. Every place that you worshipped Allah Azza wa Jal in is going to come Yawm al-Qiyamah and say, Ya Allah, I bear witness that he worshipped you here, he obeyed you here, he remembered you here, he did righteous deeds here. And all the places where you disobeyed Allah Azza wa Jal will come Yawm al-Qiyamah and say, Ya Allah, he disobeyed you here, he did all these filthy acts here, etc. They're going to bear witness either for you or against you, the earth. But on top of that, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us that when the people are resurrected, they're going to be taken to Ardul Mahshar, they're going to be taken to land of resurrection. Resurrection with Isham. Ardu Sham, that's where everyone's going to be resurrected and they're going to be waiting for the judgment. Now the judgment hasn't started. The Prophet alayhi salatu alayhi said, يُحْشَرُ النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُحُفَاتٍ عُرَاتٍ غُرْلَى, that the people are going to be resurrected يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ barefoot, naked, uncircumcised. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, Ya Rasulullah, أَيَبْصُرُ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا. Are the men and women going to look at each other? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said to her, Ya Aisha, al-amru ashad, the matter is severe, it's too severe. No one will even think of that. And then he recited the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنُ يُغْنِهِ. Every single individual, he's going to have too much on his plate. They're not going to have time to think about anything else. And the Prophet ﷺ told us that the sun is going to be a mile above the heads of the people. And they're going to be so much distress. Allah Azza describes that distress to us in the Quran where he says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ عَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ وَتَضَعُ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. Allah says, oh mankind, fear your Lord. Verily the shaking of the hour, it's a great matter. That day you're going to see every breastfeeding mother is going to drop her child. And every pregnant woman is going to have a miscarriage. And the people, they are acting as if they're intoxicated, running around as if they're intoxicated, but they're not intoxicated. Why are they acting like that? Because the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal, it is severe. They're terrified. They're so terrified that they're going to go to Adam alayhi salam and ask Adam alayhi salam to help us, ask Allah Azza wa Jal just to start the judgment. That's how tough it is. And then Adam alayhi salam responds, he says, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has become today angry, and anger he's never been before. And I have made mistakes. Go to other than me. They go to Nuh, they go to Nuh, he says similar. They go to Ibrahim, he says similar. They go to Musa, he says similar. Until they get to Isa, he says similar. And they come to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu salam, and he says alayhi salatu salam, ana laha, I'm going to intercede. And then he prostrates in front of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and he praises Allah Azza wa Jalla in a manner that he never knew before. And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala allows him to intercede and accepts his intercession. And then the judgment starts. When the judgment first starts, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us, وَعُرِضُوا عَلَى رَبِّكَ صَفًّا لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّن نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. That they're going to be presented to Allah Azza wa Jalla in rows. Then Allah says, certainly we have brought you the way we created you in the first place, naked, exactly the way you created in the beginning. And you have claimed that we are not going to make for you an appointed time. And the disbelievers denied the day of judgment. And then Allah says, وَوَضِعَ الْكِتَابِ, the book shall be placed. فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ. You're going to see the criminals terrified of the content of the book. They haven't seen it yet, but they know exactly what's in it. And what do they say? يَا وَيْلَتَنَا مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. Woe to us, what is it with this book that does not leave a small deed or a big deed except that it's recorded it? وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا. And they find everything they did presented in front of them. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And your Lord does not oppress anyone. And that's the essential part. Allah does not oppress a single individual. And then after their books are presented to them, some will be given their books on their right hand. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَيَقُولُ هَا أُمُقْرَأُ كِتَابِي. As for those who are given their books on their right hand, they're going to rejoice. They're going to be happy. It's like, you know, when you got the best grades after, you know, exams. And you want to show everyone your grades. You're running around. Look at what I, how, look, read my book. He's going to say, And that person shall be granted Jannah. They're going to rejoice, happy, running around, they are celebrating. Then Allah says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِهِ فَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَهْ وَلَمْ أَدْرِي مَا حِسَابِيَهْ. As for the one who's given his book on his left hand, he will say, I wish I was not given my record. I wish I did not know what my record was. I wish I was not resurrected. I wish I was destroyed. My wealth and my authority, my power, and all that which I possessed in this world, it's not going to benefit me. It's not going to help me now. And he'll be thrown into the hell, fa'iyadhu billah. But Allah Ta'ala tells us that the situation, it goes to another stage. When they're given their record, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran that it will be said to them, اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Read your record. Yourself is enough of a witness against yourself, right? And then Allah Ta'ala tells us that imagine some people, they're given, disbelievers, they're given their record on their left hand. They're shown their record, they read it, they know everything in there is true, and they still try to argue. Some people are that evil. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, اليوم نختم على أفواههم وتكلمنا أيديهم وتشهد أرجلهم بما كانوا يكسبون. That day we're going to seal their mouths, and their hands are going to speak, and their feet are going to bear witness to what they used to do, what they earned. Allah says, وَيَوْمَ يُحْشَرُ أَعْدَاءُ اللَّهِ إِلَى النَّارِ فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ حَتَّى إِذَا مَا جَاءُوهَا شَهِدَ عَلَيْهِمْ سَمْعُهُمْ وَأَبْصَارُهُمْ وَجُلُودُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. That the day we're going to resurrect the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal. What's going to happen? Their limbs are going to testify against them due to what they used to do. And then they're going to say to their limbs, لِمَا شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. Why have you testified against us? They will say, the limbs will say, أَنْطَقَنَا اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْطَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah made us speak, that made everything speak. So that's going to happen. And after that happens, then people are going to know their fate. But then Allah Ta'ala is the most just. It doesn't end there. The judgment is making sure that nobody has any objection to the judgment. That Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to bring the scales to weigh your deeds. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا وَكَفَى بِنَا حَاسِبِينَ. Allah says, we're going to place the just scales, yawm al-qiyamah, and not a single soul shall be oppressed. If it's an atom worth of a deed, we're going to bring it. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, we are sufficient to encompass all that and record it all. Nothing will be left out. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Whoever does an atom worth of good, they shall see it yawm al-qiyamah. It won't go uncounted for. And whoever does an atom worth of evil, they shall see it yawm al-qiyamah. Everything will be recorded. To the extent that Allah Ta'ala tells us, and if we fast forward, and the people of Jannah enter Jannah, and the people of the hellfire, they enter hellfire, you know what Allah says after that? وَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ وَقِيلَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah says that it will be judged between them with the truth. And then Allah says, it will be said by everyone, those who are in the hellfire and those who are in Jannah, they're going to say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Strange, right? That yani, the people of hellfire are saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen for what? Because the people of the hellfire, they're going to know their judgment was so just that they're going to praise Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala for that just judgment. Allah. They're going to say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Allah protects us on that day. Ameen. What a day. You've literally painted a picture that was so vivid, so striking. All we do now is just ask Allah.
May Allah protect us.
Nafsi, nafsi. Like, I can't save you, your own mother, your own father. I can't save you.
And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يعني, فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. When the horn is blown, there's not going to be any ties of kin, no family. All that ends in this dunya. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he comments on this ayah radiallahu anhu, and he says that يوم القيامة, everyone is going to look for any good deed to save themselves, and they're going to look for anyone who wronged them to get good deeds from them, and they're going to start with their mother and their father, their brother and their sister, their husband, their wife, their children, the closest people to them. They're going to start with them, try to get good deeds from them. That's how terrifying that day is.
You've also, Sheikh, you mentioned about the lines, how people like drawn up in lines. I kind of feel that touches on the importance of sahbah. On keeping good companionship. I mean, if you look at, you know, you probably maybe have like, I don't know, maybe the Marxists following Karl Marx would be here. Some even, maybe the Nazis would be behind Hitler. Everyone's following their own little, you know, demigod, if I may use the word. Like they're going to their leaders and, you know, woe to them because they haven't led you to anything good. And everyone's just going to be asking, you know, subhanAllah.
Exactly.
It's scary. It's
and that's
scary,
precisely what the Prophet alayhi salam says.
Yeah.
He says, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. He says that the people shall be with those that they love. Because they're sahabi. He came to the Prophet ﷺ And he was very emotional when he came. He said, Ya Rasulallah, I was at home and I was thinking about you and I missed you a lot. And then I remembered, as I was thinking, I thought to myself, when you enter Jannah, you're going to be in the highest rank of Jannah. And if I was to enter Jannah, I perhaps may make it in a level that I may not see you, Ya Allah, Ya Rasulallah, he said. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he responded to him that Al-Mar'u ma'aman hab. The individual shall be with those that he loves. If you love Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, you love the Sahaba, you'll be with them. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that in the Quran, the opposite as well. That those who love and venerate and look up to evil people and they imitate them and they glorify these people, they shall be with them yawm al-qiyamah. Sure. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Uhshuru alladhina zalamu wa azwajahum wa ma kanu ya'budun min dunillah." Allah says, resurrect those, take out those who were oppressive in this world by disobeying Allah and doing all that which angers Allah Azza wa Jalla, wa azwajahum, and their parties, those who are similar to them, who imitated them, and that which they used to worship other than Allah. All of them will be brought together and they'll be punished together.
Sheikh, I think from that, for our audience at home, I think we all need a bit of advice. So my next question to you would be, is what are two practical steps that we can take to protect ourselves in the Akhirah?
There are a number of things, of course, that can help an individual protect themselves. Yawm al-Qiyam, we ask Allah to protect us. Right, two is little, Ya Sheikh.
Whatever you're comfortable
with. Make it simple for our audience.
Yeah. But I don't like to mention more than five things, but I'll try to stick to three.
Just for the
Because witr.
Witr.
Allah loves witr. There are a number of things that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned in the Quran that will save an individual from the torment of that day. And the first thing, no doubt, it's iman. Making sure that we do everything we can to safeguard that iman, that faith that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has blessed us with. That we are doing everything we can to increase it and protecting it from losing it, especially when we're living in countries where we are a minority as Muslims. We are surrounded by things that cause a lot of harm to our faith. So we must protect that. Because the Prophet ﷺ tells us in numerous ahadith that those who believe in Allah Azza wa Jal and those who worship Allah alone and do not associate partners with Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, they'll be saved from the punishment of Allah and they'll be gone to Jannah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said to Mu'adh, he said, Ya Mu'adh, atadri ma haqqullahi ala al-ibad? He said, Oh Mu'adh, do you know what the right of Allah is upon His servants? And do you know what the right of the servants are upon Allah? And Mu'adh said, Allah wa Rasuluhu alayhim, Allah is the Messenger, you know best. The Prophet ﷺ said, the right of Allah Azza wa Jal upon His servants is that they worship Him and they do not associate any partners with Him. And the right of the servants upon Allah wa Tabarak wa Ta'ala is that if they worship Him alone and they do not associate any partners with Him, that He will not punish them. You see? But on top of that, what does that show? It shows ikhlas, sincerity. One of the greatest things that protects you from deviance and misguidance and the punishment of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala is sincerity. You know, Shaytan, when he was expelled by Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, Allah narrates the conversation that Iblis had with Allah and what he said to Allah. First of all, when he was expelled, he begged Allah. He made dua. He قَالَ رَبِّ فَأَنظُرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونِي سَمَا لُولَ Allow me to live until يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ After he disobeyed Allah Azza wa Jalla, he makes that dua and Allah Azza wa Jalla from His mercy, He grants him it. Rahmah. He says, you shall be granted that. And then as soon as he got what he wanted, he started threatening. قَالَ فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ He said, I swear by your mighty Allah, I'm going to misguide them all. But he made an exception. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمْ الْمُخْلَصِينَ Except your sincere servants. Those who are sincere, I can't get to them.
Allahumma ja'alna min as-salihin.
Ameen. Ya Rabb. That sincerity, it is what saves you from the misguidance of this world. It's what saves you from shaitan leading you to the path of deviance. And it's what saves you from the punishment of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Ikhlas. So we need to strive to be sincere to Allah Azza wa Jal. So that iman, which is incorporated with ikhlas. Secondly, it is the Quran. Nothing saves you from the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal like the Quran. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala in the Quran, He mentions the word thaqeel only twice. Thaqeel means heavy in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the Quran, Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqeela. We are going to reveal to you, O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, heavy speech. And another ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَيَذَرُونَ وَرَاءَهُمْ يَوْمًا ثَقِيلًا And they leave behind them a heavy day, يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Allah describes the Quran as heavy and describes يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ as heavy. Whoever holds on to the heavy book will be saved on the heavy day.
Allah.
The Quran, that's the second matter. But what does it mean that you're one who holds on to the Quran? It means that you is not only reciting the Quran and memorizing the Quran. It goes further than that, that you understand the Quran, you act upon the Quran, you live your life in accordance to the Quran. That's what's going to save you on that day. And it's going to allow you to attain the paradise of Allah Ta'ala. That's the second matter. The Quran. Thirdly, it is, I don't know which one to choose now. There's so many
to choose from.
But if I was to choose one that's going to save you Yawm Al-Qiyamah, it is your companions and those you surround yourself with. Those you choose to surround yourself with. If you surround yourself with righteous companions, that could be the reason that you are saved from the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal. Someone came to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and he said to him, "Ya Imam, when I'm at home and I'm praying by myself, I don't perform the salah in the best manner. But when I'm with my righteous companions, I perform the salah a lot better than I usually would." And what do you have to say about that? That's what he's asking. Imam Ahmad, he responded by saying to him that this is the barakah of righteous companions. And then he responded by saying that you make your salah better through them, not for them. Observing the matter of ikhlas, sincerity, making sure that you're sincere. So they are means to motivate you and to encourage you to do better, to strive for the sake of Allah. You see how hard they're working and how they're worshipping Allah, and you see that, you're like, why can't I be like that? Why am I not doing that? So it motivates you to do better. That's the barak of high righteous companions. Therefore, when you surround yourself with good companions and you surround yourself with people who are striving, who are focused on the hereafter, and that's their goal, that will help you attain that goal bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. And that's why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he focused on that a lot. He said, "Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalilihi," that the individual is upon the religion of his close companion, right? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he constantly would talk about people surrounding themselves with righteous people and creating that brotherhood based on Iman and Islam and obedience of Allah and ta'a and the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. Why? Because the believer is weak by himself, stronger with his brothers, stronger with his righteous brothers, etc. So that's why it's important that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, "Al-mu'minu lil-mu'mini kal-bunyan yashuddu ba'duhu ba'da," the believer to the other believer is like a building. They strengthen one another, and he did this with his hands, alayhi salatu wasalam. Yani the weakness that I have, it is complemented by the strength that my brother has. Therefore, we need one another in order to get better and to get to Jannah together.
How beautiful is that? Like, so often we think that we're being insincere when we go to the masjid. I'm like, God, I'm praying, I'm doing everything.
Exactly.
Well.
And that's what we're taught to go to the masjid. You know, going to the masjid, one of the objectives of it is it gets you to worship Allah better. Because when you're at home, when you're alone, you may not have that motivation. But when you're in the masjid and you're seeing, you know what, after I finish the obligatory prayer, everyone's getting up praying sunnah. Maybe at home I wouldn't pray sunnah. But then I see them, I'm like, you know what, why am I not doing it? Let me pray sunnah. It motivates you to do better. You see your brothers and how they're worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla and how they're striving. And maybe you're thinking to yourself now, you know, all these people are better than me. Because that's how the Muslim should be. Whenever you see a Muslim, you believe that that Muslim is better than you, that they are closer to Allah than you. So when you see how they're worshipping Allah and how they're doing when it comes to their relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal, you think, you know what, I'm like on level zero and they're all the way up there. I'm so far behind, I need to do better. Now,
Sheikh, I have to say, Kamal, we're good friends, right? We're all friends. So yeah. Working for next year, I'll get my man, bitch, strengthened as well. You know, in Singapore, Sheikh, they have a really interesting custom when you go, when you finish prayer, everyone just says salam to each other, or they go in a circle and they just salam.
Yeah, and that's also the barakah of going to the masjid, yani, because it brings the hearts together. It increases the love between the Muslims, right? You're going to the masjid 5 times a day, you're seeing your brothers, you're interacting with them, you're socializing, you're giving salam to each other, and the Prophet alayhi salatu tells us just by giving salam to each other, it increases love. And it's a way to attain Jannah. He said, alayhi salatu, look at this, he said, in the famous hadith, he said, "Lan tadkhulu jannata hatta tu'minu." You're not going to enter paradise until you believe. Iman. Okay. And he said, "Walan tu'minu hatta tahabu." And you're not going to believe until you love one another.
Allah.
And then he said, "Ala dullukum ala shay'in idha fa'altumuhu tahabbtum." Shall I tell you about something? If you do it, you are going to love each other. Afshu salama baynakum. Spread the salam between you. And you go to the masjid, you start to love each other. And look at this. The Prophet alayhi salam, when he talks about the salah itself, you know, you're standing in the row of the salah. Just by doing that ibadah, doing it properly, it brings the hearts together. Because the Prophet alayhi salam said in the hadith, "Latasawwunna suhufakum aw la yukhalifanna Allahu bayna qulubikum." He said, straighten your rows, make sure that you stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the best manner. If you don't do that, Allah will make your hearts differ and make your hearts far apart from each other. But when you worship Allah in the best manner properly, the way Allah Azza wa Jalla loves, Allah brings the hearts together and increases the bond and the love between the Muslims.
That's so beautiful.
Salama. For like Afshu 7 days, they say, everyone's just giving salam.
Allah Akbar.
Salam.
But Shaykh, I'm going to take maybe another tail end of that question. SubhanAllah. You know, life is not always perfect. We have friends, we lose friends, we have family. Sometimes, God forbid, God protect us, you know, we lose part of our family. We have colleagues. We have some fights with our colleagues from time to time. No, I'm joking. We're good friends.
We're good friends, so alhamdulillah.
But if you had to fight with, I would have fought with you. I would have fought with you. There's no way you can fight with them.
You're quite tall as well, you know, so it's a bit scary. I wouldn't test my luck on that.
Allah, it seems like you grew since last year. It seems like you're taller than me this time.
Alhamdulillah.
Allahu barik.
You know, one of the things I always get when people meet me in the street, they say, wow, you're not tall in real life. And yes, I am. A lot taller in real life. Thank you very much.
You know, I should put that out there now as well, because I get it too often. People always say to me when they meet me for the first time, you know, you are a lot taller than I expected.
How tall are you? 6 foot three? Do you feet?
6'4".
6'4"? I believe so. I'm pretty sure I'm 6'2".
Yeah, we're the same height.
Spoiler alert. Sorry.
MashaAllah. So I'm 6'4" now. I've given it away. So if you do meet me and you haven't met me in person, I am a giant, but I'm a friendly giant.
You know what we should do, Sheikh? What are we going to do for our viewers at home? We're going to take a picture after this podcast side by side, and we'll put it on the screen for our viewers.
to see who's taller. Huh?
Inshallah.
I think you're going to win this one.
Sorry, Sheikh. That was my enough speaking. Right?
I'll give it to you, Sheikh, because I love for you what I love for myself.
Getting back to my question. My question would be, is that what happens if we break off from our relationships, whether it be from our parents, our family members, our colleagues, and perhaps they've passed away and we haven't been able to rekindle that relationship? What does that look like in Jannah?
Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us that in Jannah, you're going to get whatever you desire and whatever you love. And if you're in Jannah and you get everything which you desire, but you are alone, loneliness is a punishment. It is not a reward to be alone. Human beings, our nature is that we love to be around those that we love. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, from His infinite mercy, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He allows the people of Jannah to be united with all those that they loved. The closest people to them. Allah says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَمَا أَلَتْنَاهُمْ مِنْ عَمَلِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ كُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِنْهُمْ بِمَا كَسَبَ رَهِينٌ. Allah said, those who believed and their offspring followed them in faith and belief. Allah says, well, what's going to happen? The parents, they get to the highest part of Jannah, they get to Firdaus. And the children just about made it to the lowest part of Jannah. Allah says, we're going to allow the children to go up to their parents, the highest part of Jannah, regardless if they had enough deeds to get there. So that they're united with their families.
How beautiful.
Look at that. Beautiful.
And for those that we've had misgivings with,
of course, that we had misgiving with, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us that, first of all, Jannah, there's not going to be any ill feelings and there's not going to be any hatred, there's not going to be any jealousy, there's not going to be any of those ill feelings that you may have towards any human being. Because Allah says, before the people of Jannah get into paradise, they go to a stage known as Al-Qantara. That Qantara, it is where, before you enter Jannah, all of the wrongdoings that you may have done to someone, they get their right back. But it wouldn't be anything that you've done which may have caused you to enter the hellfire, right? So they've gone past the hellfire stage. They're going to go to Jannah. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says after that, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ إِخْوَانًا عَلَى صُرُرِ الْمُتَقَابِلِينَ, that we remove from their hearts all ill feelings, all hatred, all these things that could be in your heart that could cause a lot of problems between you and others, Allah removes it from the hearts. They're going to be brothers that love each other. They're going to be everyone loves everyone in Jannah. There won't be any, you know, in Jannah, some people don't understand certain things because they ask peculiar questions about Jannah. They'd be like, you know what, if someone gets a lot more than me in Jannah, aren't I going to feel a certain way about that? But people are comparing Jannah to the worldly life where people, you know, are envious of each other and so on. In Jannah, you'll see someone who has everything, a lot more than you. But you also have everything and you're content with what you have. You never ever will want to what someone else has. Never. To the extent that the Prophet ﷺ tells us that in Jannah, if you do certain sins here in this world, if a man was to wear silk in this world and didn't repent from it, or he was to drink alcohol in this world, a Muslim, and he didn't repent from it, and he eventually enters paradise, they shall be deprived from drinking the wine of paradise and wearing the silk of paradise. They're going to be deprived from that. However, when they're deprived from that, one may ask, but I thought in Jannah you get everything that you desire, right? Allah Azza wa Jalla will remove that desire from their hearts. And there won't be any jealousy. They'll see other people have it. They won't even desire it.
Wow. They're still there.
And they're happy. They're happy. They're having the best time of their life.
That's a beautiful way to, I guess, reconcile the two. SubhanAllah. I've always never understood that. SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
Sheikh, we've really spoken about Jannah from a very general perspective, a very beautiful picture you've illustrated for us and all of our viewers at home. But one of the, I guess, interesting things about the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he describes it as وَكُلُّهُمْ آتِيهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَرْدًا. That before we enter Jannah, inshallah, Allah makes us from the people of Jannah, we're all going to be alone. So it's a very personal experience. So I'm going to tap into your mind, Sheikh Yahya. Think about this for a second. What is your biggest hope on that day? Your personal biggest hope on that day?
The biggest hope and the greatest hope that I hope for on that day, Yawm al-Qiyamah, that terrifying day, it is that Allah Ta'ala, He grants me His mercy, and that He forgives me, and that He pardons all these sins that I've committed, and He overlooks them, and He says to me, like the Prophet Ali, he narrates in the hadith that a person will come Yawm al-Qiyamah, and Allah Ta'ala will list all the sins that they committed to Him, and Allah Azza will list them, and this person will admit them all, admit every single one of them, acknowledge them. And then Allah Ta'ala will say to that individual that, I have concealed these sins for you in this world, and I'm going to forgive you for all these sins today, and you shall be admitted into paradise. That's what I hope for, that I'm amongst those who Allah Azza wa Jal, He grants that, because I know my reality. I know, yani, that the imperfection and all the shortcomings that I have and all the faults that I have, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows that even better than me. And I ask Allah Azza wa Jal that He grants me that pardoning, that afu, because afu, it is that Allah Azza wa Jal completely erases all these sins as if they were never there. As if you never did it. Is greater than maghfirah, than forgiveness. That Allah Azza wa Jalla completely wipes it out, and He allows you to enter Jannah due to that rahmah. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla says to us in the Quran, قُلْ لِمَنْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ قُلْ لِلَّهِ كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ لَيَجْمَعَنَّكُمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah says, say, to whom belongs that which is in the heavens and the earth? Say, it belongs to Allah Azza wa Jalla. كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهَا الرَّحْمَةِ. That Allah Azza wa Jal has ordained upon Himself, He's prescribed upon Himself mercy. There's nowhere else in the Quran that Allah says He's mandatory upon Himself anything except mercy. لَيَجْمَعَنَّكُمْ. Allah says straight after that, Allah is going to gather you 100% without a speck of doubt on the Day of Judgment. There's no doubt in it. Allah mentions the Day of Judgment straight after His mercy, indicating that the greatest mercy that one will receive is the Day of Judgment. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, that Allah Azza wa Jal has 100 parts of His mercy. One part of that mercy He brought down to this earth, and that's the mercy that we show to one another, and 99 parts He saved Yawm al-Qiyamah. That's the mercy that we're hoping for. The other day I saw a video of one of the mashayikh who I know personally. Last week his son passed away. And I know his son, Sheikh Abdul Rashid. Sheikh Abdul Rashid, Sheikh Ali Sufi. His son passed away last week. And I was with them in Kenya, the conference before I came to Australia. And I was with him and his son. And his son is young, yani, in his 20s, mid-20s. He had no issue, nothing. Passed away suddenly. But I saw the janazah of his son. Thousands of people came. And the sheikh was standing by the grave of his son after they had buried him. And he was making dua. But one of the things that he said stood out to me. And he quoted this ayah. He said, Allahumma innaka qulta fi kitabik. He said, oh Allah, you said in your book, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهَا الرَّحْمَةِ, that you have prescribed upon yourself mercy. لَيَجْمَعَنَّكُمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ إِلَى رَبِّ فِيهِ. That Allah is going to gather you on the Day of Judgment. There's no doubt in it. Then he starts to ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to gather him with his son in Jannah and under the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla, with the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and so on. Right? Looking at like that Allah Azza wa Jalla, His mercy is going to overpower His anger and His wrath, and it's going to precede His anger and His wrath. That's what gives us the greatest hope. But it shouldn't make us those who completely neglect the deeds that we're meant to do in order to please Allah Azza wa Jalla. It should serve as motivation to keep doing better. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to grant us that mercy and to forgive our sins, Ya Rab.
Absolutely beautiful conversation we've had. We may end on one last question
I've got one last question. Maybe a second last question. Maybe we can mark an end on a lighter one. But Sheikh, there's a good question here. A bit lighter to turn for the mood and tone. Sheikh, I want to know, Inshallah, Allah accept, once you're in Jannah, I want to know, who is Sheikh Yahya Rabi most willing to see? Who is Sheikh Yahya Rabi chilling with in Jannah?
May Allah Azza wa Jalla allow us to enter paradise, Ya Rabbi. Wallahi, the thing I'm looking forward to the most in Jannah and the people that I'm looking forward to meeting the most in Jannah are the prophets of Allah and the messengers of Allah Azza wa Jalla. I've read about their stories. I've read about their lives. I've read about their struggles. I've read about all that they endured and they went through. I would love to hear more about it because we've only been given a part of the story. You know, there's so many parts of the story that we don't know about. Another thing is the sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu salam. My favorite sahaba is Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr is, he's a character that every time I read about him, I'm impressed every time. He never ceases to impress me. And Abu Bakr is soft in nature. Abu Bakr, when he needs to be decisive, he's decisive and stern. Abu Bakr is the most generous. Abu Bakr, he fears and he becomes very emotional. Abu Bakr is described as the most courageous by the Sahaba. You know Ali ibn Talib? You know what he says about Abu Bakr? He says, on the day of Badr, we were choosing who are going to be the men who are going to be assigned to be with the Prophet at all times. So we had to choose the most bravest men, the most courageous men amongst us. وَأَوَّلُهُمْ أَبُو بَكَرُ فَكَانَ أَشْجَعُونَ He said Abu Bakr was the first because he was the most courageous amongst us. Yani, most people wouldn't think of that. Right? They will think of maybe Umar and you know Ali, maybe Ali and so on. But Ali is saying that Abu Bakr is more courageous than all of us. Right? But when you see his physical description and how he looked, very thin, right? He had a hunchback, right? His hair was all grey. You wouldn't think that he gathered so many attributes. You would think, subhanAllah, what incredible person.
The heart of a fighter.
The heart of a fighter. Yani, he's the one who shocked Umar. He terrified Umar. Imagine when he was Khalifa. Now, there's a problem that they have, which is that the majority of the Arabian Peninsula has apostated and some of them refuse to give zakat and so on. So Abu Bakr takes a very strong stance, which is that I'm going to fight those who refuse to give zakat. Umar said, Ya Abu Bakr, Ya Khalifa Rasulullah, how are we fighting those who ashhadu an la ilaha illallah? Right, how can we do that? How can we justify that? But Abu Bakr had evidence to back him up. But Umar, he didn't sit well with him. But then Abu Bakr, you know, he did. The narration says that he grabbed Umar by the collar. And Umar, by the way, is tall. He's towering over Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr grabs him by the collar and says to him, "Ajabbarun fil jahiliyyah, khawwarun fil Islam." You are one who was courageous and brave in jahiliyyah, but when you comes to Islam, you become a coward, Ya Umar. What's going to happen to you? This is the deen of Allah. Umar, he says that the moment I heard that from Abu Bakr, my heart was at ease and I realized that he was upon the haqq. Imagine.
Abu Bakr.
So imagine seeing Abu Bakr in Jannah. And Umar himself. Umar. Umar.
She gets better and better, isn't it?
Of course. So yani getting to see all these people and getting to see the Prophet Ali, of course.
I should perhaps caveat that question was saying, would they accept with the Sahaba in the process? Because everyone's too favorite.
You can't run but away from it.
We can't blame you for that. It's beautiful. Allah, come on, I want to know who would you most likely see in Jannah?
Well, I want to see you guys.
We want to have a podcast in Jannah. Podcast in Jannah.
There's no time limit, Ya Sheikh. The podcast in Jannah, thousands of years, Ya Sheikh.
No 1 hour and a half time limit.
Thousands of years, you'll go on for.
I think mine would also be, it comes into that category of, you know, you can say, but since, you know, part of my job is interviewing people, I think it would be Malcolm X, Imam Malik. I think it would be beautiful. I think his book was one of the first books I read when I was like a young adult, so learning about more about Islam and getting into it. There's another book that comes to mind by Sheikh Alwi al-Maliki about the descriptions of Jannah, which is really beautiful, which was just translated recently by a good friend of mine, Sheikh Ahmed Khan, who I recently had the fortune to meet in Singapore. But Sheikh, we talked about the afterlife, Jannah. My final question to you, the pinnacle experience of Jannah, meeting Allah. Describe for us, Sheikh Yahya, how would that moment feel?
I really don't know how to describe how the moment's going to feel.
It's a very heavy question.
I don't know. And before even thinking about how you're going to feel in that moment, it's a matter of just hoping that you get to experience that. Because the greatest punishment that the people of the hellfire are going to get is that they're going to be deprived from seeing Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةِ وَلَا يَرْحَقُوا وُجُوهَهُمْ قَتَرٌ وَلَا ذِلَّةِ أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ Those who do goodness, who obeyed Allah, who worshipped Allah, they will get al-husna, which is Jannah. وَزِيَادَةً, and they're going to get more, and that's seeing the face of Allah Azza wa Jalla. وَجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةً. Faces that day are going to be bright, radiant, beautiful. And they're looking at Allah Azza wa Jalla. The more they look at Allah, the more beautiful they become, and more radiant they become. That's a sick experience that I can't imagine. All those years we've been standing in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla in prayer and salah, we've been conversating with Allah Azza wa Jalla, asking Allah Azza wa Jalla, calling upon Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, we get to see the ultimate beauty. Yani, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ عَلَىٰ, to Allah Azza belongs the highest example and the greatest example. But when we generally see something beautiful, it makes us feel a certain way inside that we can't stop looking. And that's precisely how the Prophet ﷺ tells us that يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that people are going to stand there looking at Allah Azza wa Jalla for years. And they can't stop. Years. Not minutes, not hours.
Not
years.
Years.
Years. They're going to stand there looking at Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the longer they look at Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, they become more beautiful. And people are going to be different groups. Amongst them are those who are going to be granted the ability to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla every day. Amongst them are those who are going to be granted the ability to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla once a week. Amongst them are those who are going to be granted the ability to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla different times. But that's all based on what rank you are in Jannah, which level you are in Jannah. So we ask Allah Azza to grant us the highest rank, that we get to see Allah Azza wa Jalla every single day.
Yeah, how beautiful. You can just imagine, like, when you look at the world, the creation of Allah, in all its beauty, and then the creator of all of creation.
Imagine, the creator of all beauty.
Allah grant us Jannah. Thank you so much for this phenomenal podcast. We went deep into the journey of the afterlife, deep into the descriptions of Jannah, Jahannam, even some of your own personal aspirations for the next life, tapping into the mind of Sheikh Yahya al-Rabi. It's been a beautiful discussion. Allah yubarak fik.
Every January when you come to Australia,
yeah. Jazakallah khair.
I honestly mean that.
Honestly, it would be really nice to you all. Allah. Every time I see you guys, it brings great joy and delight to my heart. Genuinely, it made me very happy when I saw you guys. As soon as I walked through that door, I couldn't stop smiling.
You stuck your head in through the door.
So he couldn't stop smiling when he saw us. So we want another most liked comment on the smile of Sheikh Yahya al-Rabi. Allah yubarak fik.
May Allah bless you.
Until next time.
Jazakallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ورحمة الله.